We read out of God's Word this evening, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we read the whole chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in the book of John. May he bless the reading thereof unto our heart. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word stands and abides forever. And we pray now this evening that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth in truth, that thou wilt bless the man who brings thy word and so rule and govern him that truth only proceeds out of his mouth. And feed us, Father, by thy word, and build us up in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, herein shall Jesus' Father be glorified. And herein is Jesus' Father glorified, that ye, Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, bear much fruit. Whether old or whether young, whether married or whether single, whatever station or calling of life, herein, Jesus says, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. This was the word to Jesus' disciples the night that he was betrayed. And you recall the history, Jesus having gathered his disciples with him in the upper room for the last Passover and for the institution of the Lord's Supper, having dismissed Judas now into the night, Jesus gives to the 11 what is called the upper room discourse that culminates with the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And in these chapters, Jesus speaks, he spake to his disciples what was the burden of his heart, as it were, as he contemplates soon departing out of this life through his death and through his resurrection and with his ascension into heaven. And so the timing of this discourse on the night that he was betrayed, with the cross at hand and his departure out of this world so close, that timing gives unto this discourse, gives unto John 15, verse 8, a certain quality and earnestness, hearing these words of our Lord on that night. John 15, Jesus applies the metaphor of the vine and the branches. A familiar metaphor for us, but a familiar metaphor for the Jews in this time as well. A vine and branches, something about which the Old Testament speaks more than once. And we're not sure about the occasion, as it were, on which Jesus cited this metaphor. Maybe it was the fruit of the vine that they had enjoyed in the first Lord's Supper and the last Passover. We don't know the occasion exactly, but John 15, verses 1 and following is this extended metaphor of the vine and the branches and the fruit of the branches to the glory of God. That's John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. There is the ultimate purpose of the fruit of good works, the glorification of the Father of Jesus Christ and our Father in Jesus Christ. And so let us consider this text under the theme, God glorifying fruit bearing. God glorifying fruit bearing. Noticing in the first place what this is, what this idea of fruit bearing. Noticing in the second place the how. And noticing in the third place, unto what? Unto what? Fruit bearing. We've seen it ourselves. If it's not a vine with the branches and the grapes on the vine, it's a fruit tree. We understand the idea of fruit bearing. And now Jesus uses the vine. And he says, I am the true vine. And so consider the vine for a moment. Consider that plant and this image now that Jesus applies to himself as being the true vine. And that vine, that plant, has life in itself, has the vitality in its sap. Which life and which vitality flowing through the branches gives rise to fruit. Grapes, clusters of grapes. And so that vine is the source and the spring of the life of the branches, that gives rise to the fruit that is born. And you have branches, a vine and branches. And now, in a bit, we'll see the distinction that must be observed when it comes to branches, a distinction that Jesus Himself makes in this discourse. But the real branches now, those branches that are in the vine with a living and organic union, so that they are engrafted into that vine and receive and draw from that vine all of the life that those branches need. And that life flowing through the branches, making the branches alive, give rise to the fruit that those branches bear. Delicious fruit. Fruit that is pleasant to the eye, fruit that is pleasant to the taste. Giant clusters of grapes, the vine and the branches. And then you have a vine dresser. Jesus speaks of that in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, who cultivates that plant, that vine with its branches, who takes away the dead and the spurious branches and cuts them off of the vine for the welfare and the well-being of that vine with its branches, that organism, and who purges it that it may bring forth more fruit, pruning and tending to the vine. That's the image now. And now, how does that image apply, and how does that image relate to the realities of which Jesus speaks here in John chapter 15? Christ is the true vine, His Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. As the vine, Jesus Christ has life in Himself. He is the source and the spring of spiritual life, of eternal life. And that sap and that life, Jesus imparts to the branches by His Holy Spirit. So that life flowing through the branches, His church, true believers, that life gives rise to fruit, the fruit of good works of the members of His church. So that it is the life of the vine that produces through the branches the fruit that they bear. Ye are the branches, Jesus says. And Jesus was addressing historically His disciples, the 11 disciples. Judas had departed earlier. But that word, of course, applies to true believers of all time. Jesus' disciples of every age. Ye are the branches. And those branches are they whom Jesus has engrafted into Himself by a true faith. Spiritually, with a living union, united them to Himself, the vine, so that they partake of His life. Now, there is a distinction, as we said earlier, to be observed. Jesus, He distinguishes branches in John chapter 15 and in verse 2, for example. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And verse 6 as well reveals a distinction with respect to branches. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And the distinction there is that there are branches, apparent branches, that have an apparent connection with the vine, Jesus Christ, but in reality are spurious branches that purport to be what they are not, and they are dead branches. And the idea there is people in an external connection in some way or another with Jesus Christ. People say in the sphere of the church, so that there is an external and apparent connection there, but who have no living union with Jesus Christ. So that they are in fact dead branches, as the absence of fruit does testify thereto. So that although an apparent and an external connection, there is no spiritual union through faith which characterizes the true branches. Those are the genuine branches, those that are united by faith to Jesus Christ, and that by faith abide in Him and bear fruit. And that fruit testifies then to the genuineness of that union and the genuineness of that connection, to the genuineness of the faith whereby they are engrafted into Christ. And so that word, that distinction that Jesus makes is a somber warning to anyone in the sphere of the church who is altogether devoid of fruit, because that he bears not fruit is a testimony to that person that he stands outside of Jesus Christ and does not have that of which he boasts, which is faith. Jesus addresses the 11 disciples in chapter 15, and he addresses us now as his congregation. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples indeed." Now, what is that fruit? What is that fruit that we bear? Well, it's good. That's good fruit. To bear fruit here is to will and to do the good. The fruit that we bear is the good works that we do. And so, think Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, which tells us about good works. And we're familiar, again, with the threefold description of good works, where they come from, the standard according to which they are done, and the goal and the purpose that they aim at, namely the glory of God. And in the first place, the fruit proceeds from faith. Very important, basic, simple truth, but so important to understand that good works are the fruit of faith and that they proceed from faith. Negatively, it is not do good works in order to get into Jesus. It is not good works in order to get into salvation. It is not do good works in order to get into the experience of salvation. But these good works, these fruits, flow out of the faith by which we are saved. These good works, in the second place, this fruit, are done according to God's law. Again, that's Lord's Day 33, but that's also very evident from a survey of John 15. Notice in John 15, in this context of fruit and bearing fruit, the number of references to the commandments, and in particular, Jesus' commandment, which he gives to his people. You have verse 12, for example. Again, in the context of the vine and the branches and the fruit, he says, "If ye keep my commandments." And then in verse 12, "This is my commandment." And then in verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you." So the fruit, the good works, is that which is done according to God's law. That's the standard. And the heart of that law, as Jesus makes so abundantly plain in John 15, is love. How many times does our Lord speak of love? That ye love one another, that ye love even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that love, if we want to know what love looks like, then we need only consider the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrificial, unconditional love. That's the kind of love now to which Jesus calls us. And then the third of the threefold description of fruit and good works is that it is done to the glory of God. And that third point of the sermon. Now, as we said, Jesus calls it fruit. We know that that word occurs throughout the confessions, but that's biblical. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And as we said, the fruit of faith, but when you examine it in more detail, and when you get at the heart of it, fruit of grace. Fruit of faith means fruit of grace. The fruit of the vine life in us by the Holy Spirit that gives rise to the fruit that we bear. And now, why do we make a point of that word fruit? Because that word is a safeguard. That word is a safeguard in any consideration of good works. A safeguard from those works being given a place or a role that is contrary to the gospel that is presented in Holy Scripture. Fruit of faith and fruit of, ultimately, of grace. But now, what do you think of if I were to ask you what are good works? If I were to ask you, give me a picture now in the life of the ordinary believer, what are good works? And now we make that point because when you think about, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, well, you have things like voluntary celibacy or voluntary poverty and all of these extraordinary things that really make someone a saint. But that's not the idea. Those invented works of the Roman Catholic Church, they have no warrant in the Word of God. And now why do we make a point about the Roman Catholic Church? Because we need to disabuse ourselves of the notion that good works are some kind of extraordinary deed that only the best of saints do. Not so. How about the mother in her home, laboring at her work, in love for God and in love for her children? From a human perspective, from the perspective of the world, not a whole lot of esteem. But there's good works in action. Love. Husbands and wives loving one another, putting away bitterness, putting away strife, putting away envy, and showing love by word and by deed. Perhaps nothing glamorous from a carnal perspective. But there's fruit. God wrought fruit in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Fruit. Now Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And that word bear is worthy of consideration as well. And that word bear teaches us that when it comes to good works, we actively and willingly bear fruit. We are active and willing in the willing and the doing of good works. And that's because the Holy Spirit so operates in our hearts by His grace that He produces in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. He works in our hearts the to will and the to do in so marvelous a way that as a result, we willingly do. By virtue of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that there's language in the canons of Dort that bring this out. And in this section of the canons are talking about faith. Where does faith come from? But there's a principle there that can be applied to good works as well. That the Holy Spirit so works in our hearts that He produces in us both the will to do good works and the act of doing good also in so marvelous a way that man is rightly said to will and to do. That's a wonder. And that's a wonder in such a way that God gets all the credit. The Belgic Confession says that we are beholden to God for the good that we do and for the fruit that we bear. Because where does it come from and what explains it? God, through Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit. And in this connection, two ditches that we must avoid, two wrong ways of thinking, two errors. The first error, to suppose that when it comes to good works, that they are done outside of us. Or related thereto, to suppose that when it comes to good works, God treats us as puppets or as robots so that He lifts the string and our arm involuntarily rises, or that He deals with us as though we were a typewriter. Classic image of stocks and blocks that the canons reject. So that's one error, and that error runs in the face of John 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The error on the other side is to suppose that when it comes to good works, say, God only goes so far, but leaves the finishing of the good works up to us. Say that God furnishes us with all of the requisite materials, makes it possible, makes us able to, but then leaves the finishing of the work up to us. That's an error. Because God works in us both the willing, both the to will and the to do. And that error flies in the face of what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without qualification. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now notice in this text that we are considering that Jesus says that ye bear much fruit. Not just, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear fruit, but that ye bear much fruit. We're talking clusters of grapes here. Much fruit. That ought to prevent us from ever supposing to ourselves that on any given day we've met our quota, or forever having selfish or proud thoughts that we have done all of these things for all of these other people, and now it is our time to sit back and to receive and to be waited upon instead of washing the feet of one another as Jesus did to us through his disciples. There's never a too much when it comes to fruit. One's quota is never full. There's always more room on the branch for more fruit. And herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. But let's not go about comparing ourselves with others. That's a dangerous habit to which we are way too prone, of comparing ourselves with others. Comparing branch with branch, and what we perceive to be this cluster here with this cluster over there. And that's a dangerous error in the first place, because when we go about comparing ourselves with others, and when we think to ourselves to see someone with what we believe to be so much more fruit, that takes the wind out of our sails to make a comparison like that. But even more dangerous, much more dangerous, is that error of comparison wherein a man is a Pharisee with respect to the other branches. And when one branch boasts himself or prides himself in his heart about all of the fruit that he has done and how big the grapes are, or whatever it may be, compared to this cluster and this branch over here, which, according to the Pharisee, is hardly anything, if anything at all. That kind of spirit of Pharisaism puts the lie to the pretended fruit. Because this fruit of which Jesus speaks does not arise out of self-righteousness, but it arises out of faith, and it is self-effacing. So that it's not about us. It's about glorifying God and glorifying Christ and doing good to our neighbor. And who cares about our name and our reputation? Because that's not what it's about. How? Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. How? How that bearing of fruit? And Jesus makes that plain throughout this extended metaphor with that language of abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. And that's abiding by Jesus. There is faith. By faith we abide in the vine. And abiding in the vine receive, and receiving the life of the vine through faith we bear. So the text and the context teaches the necessity of Christ. The necessity of Christ. Jesus says that in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. No branch can bear fruit of itself apart from the vine. That is self-evident. We all know that. No branch can bear fruit of itself independently of the vine. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Because it's that vine from which the branch receives the life and the vitality to bear fruit. And so now with respect to bearing fruit, there is no fruit. No branch bears fruit of itself except it abide in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Jesus teaches the necessity of Him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And now this phrase here. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is speaking to his disciples there. Jesus is addressing us as believers. Without me, you can do nothing. That is a principle, not only at the beginning, but throughout the Christian life. Without me, you can do nothing. And with that one word, Jesus dispatches the pride of man and whatever proud notions there are about man's supposed natural ability to do good, dispatches the proud notion that even the believer can come up with something of himself. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now that's true from the point of view of our natural estate. Our natural estate, as it's described in the Heidelberg Catechism, that by nature we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Our natural estate, as it is described in Ephesians chapter 2, for ye were dead in trespasses and sins. And what good and what fruit can a dead man do and can a dead man bear? The answer, of course, is nothing. And so that's true with respect to our natural estate, that without Christ, we can do nothing. And what God does is He engrafts us into Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. Takes us, dead branches in Adam, and by His Spirit joins us to Jesus with a living union through faith that gives rise to the fruit. And so He quickens us with His life unto fruit bearing. But the point of John 15, we're talking branches in the vine. Now Jesus addressing us as believers who are joined to Him and engrafted into Him. Even now it is so. Without Him, we can do nothing. The believer can do nothing independently of Christ because of that word that Jesus speaks. How then? Well, by abiding in Christ. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abiding in Christ. And what's the idea of abiding there? And the idea is remaining in, abiding in, continuing in, staying in. And what that brings out now is faith by which we cleave unto Jesus Christ, by which we trust in Him and rely upon Him, now with respect to the good works, holy living, a godly conversation, obedience to God's commandments. By faith we abide. By faith we remain. And by faith we bear. As we said earlier, it's not this. As though God engrafts us into Jesus Christ, gives us faith, presses the start button, and lets us now independently make efforts at bearing fruit. Not at all. But John chapter 15 points out that by faith abiding in Jesus, that is a lifelong thing. There is never a point at which we operate independently of the vine. And now that's practical. This is a practical point with respect to faith and respect with respect to fruit. If we think to ourselves that we're going to be bearing fruit without looking to Jesus and without trusting in Jesus and depending upon Jesus, what fruit can we expect? It's as though a branch were to attempt to operate independently from the vine, and that's not the way it goes. Or say if we wake up in the morning and we tell ourselves, we're going to do more fruit today. We are going to bear more fruit without a thought to Jesus Christ. So that our eyes are only here below as though it is in us to do and to bear. What fruit can we expect? Or suppose if we are beating ourselves up for a lack of fruit. Say we grieve at the littleness of the fruit. And that brings us down. And if our next thought in that moment is, I'm going to work harder, we miss the point that Jesus says here. Because He says, except, or for without Me ye can do nothing. And now shall we try to do it independently of Christ, promising to ourselves that we'll do better and that we'll work harder without relying upon the vine and trusting in Him and believing in Him for the forgiveness of sins and for sanctification? Let that not be the way that we go about. Abide in Him. Cleave unto Him. Embrace the gospel every day as though it were the first time. That gospel sets us free. The promise of forgiveness and eternal life and newness of life. And now faith every day now. Trusting in our Lord, trusting in the true vine. Now where does abiding in Christ come from? That's from Jesus too. This cleaving, this remaining, this drawing from and relying upon is from Christ the vine. That's evident in Lord's Day 25, which speaks of the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts and confirms faith. And in that work of confirming faith and of strengthening faith whereby we abide, Jesus uses means. Look at verse 3. He makes a reference to the Word. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you. And that Word, the gospel Word, is the means whereby Jesus increases our faith. The sacraments are a means whereby Jesus increases and confirms our faith. Question and answer 76 of the Heidelberg Catechism says a most mysterious thing about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? And in that answer it says, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. And then later, the Lord's Supper form, in the prayer of thanksgiving, perhaps we read over it, another mysterious and profound expression, where we pray God to grant, through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, that the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him. There are the means, the primary means of the Word of God, and now the sacraments to which Christ has joined to that Word as the means whereby He increases our faith. And that, of course, brings before us the calling to apply to the means. To apply to the means of the Word, to apply to the means of the sacraments for the increase of our faith, and thereby the bearing of much fruit. It's all related. And why fruit? Well, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What does that last expression mean? So shall ye be my disciples. In the bearing of much fruit. The idea there is that we show ourselves to be the disciples of Jesus indeed. That we prove that we are His disciples indeed. And the idea of that expression, so shall ye be my disciples, cannot be understood as though the fruit comes before the faith, or as though bearing fruit precedes being Jesus' disciple. That puts things, that makes things out of order. The disciple is the one who bears fruit by faith. Positively, as we said, we show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples by the fruit that we bear. And again, when you consider the ministry of our Lord, there were many who for a time came to Jesus and maybe followed in Jesus' footsteps, but then the pressure came or the persecution of the hatred of the world, and they abandoned Him, and they thereby showed themselves that they were not disciples indeed, true disciples. And so Jesus says, so shall ye be my disciples. And that idea over and against pseudo-disciples. But again, there's a connection here when it comes to the fruit and when it comes to so shall ye be my disciples. The fruit savors of the life and the character of the vine. Again, that's a reality we're familiar with. You can tell by the fruit. Take a bite out of an apple with your eyes closed. You can tell by the flavor and the character of that fruit exactly where it came from, an apple tree. And now with respect to this vine and the branches and the grapes that the branches bear, the fruit savors and tastes of the life and the quality of the vine. Jesus says in another place, by their fruit shall ye know them. Well, now in John 15, verse 8, this is distinctively Christian fruit. Distinctively Christian fruit, tempered and characterized by this otherworldly, sacrificial, and unconditional love. So that fruit makes very clear what kind of branch it is and what kind of plant that branch is on. So shall ye be my disciples. And now the first part of that text, herein is my Father glorified. That's really the culmination of all of these things. That is the ultimate purpose and the greatest end and the greatest aim of good works, of fruit, that the Father of Jesus Christ is glorified and our Father in Christ. When it comes to the heart of Jesus, as it expresses itself on the pages of Holy Scripture, what zeal burned in His heart for the glory of His Father in heaven? Just consider for a moment John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And why was His soul troubled? He knew what was coming. He knew what was about to happen. He had the cross hanging vividly right before His consciousness. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then verse 28, with the reality of the cross pressing upon His soul in so intense a way, Father, glorify Thy name. That's what it was about for Jesus, glorifying the name of His Father, even through that deep way of the death on the cross. And now in John chapter 15, the night that He was betrayed, a handful of hours between this upper room discourse and His body being nailed on the tree, herein is my Father glorified, my disciples. My disciples, this is what's going to happen. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. What zeal for the glory of God. Now, what is that idea of herein is my Father glorified? Not as though God lacks glory. Not as though God needs man to fill up His glory. He is perfect in His being, perfect in glory, without any lack and without any need. Herein is my Father glorified in this sense, that herein God's glory shines and is displayed and is evident. And herein God brings honor to His name. Think about that image of the vine and the branches. The good fruit redounds to the praise of the vine, to the praise of the husbandman. Suppose there's a grapevine with great grapes on it. The grapes do not redound to the branches. You don't say, "My, look at how great those branches are." No, you say, "My, how great a vine this is." Who's the husbandman of this vine? Who's the one that has been laboring and pruning this vine so as that it produces this kind of fruit? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Think about the image in Ephesians chapter 2, "For ye are His workmanship." We are the workmanship of God. We are His masterpiece. Like a glorious piece of art that God had in mind and that God ordained from all eternity. And that He crafted and brought into being. And that workmanship is to the praise of the Maker. Even as the fruit that the branches bear is to the praise of the vine and to the praise of the husbandman. It's not look at what we do. It's look at what God has done. Transforming us by nature dead in trespasses and sins, engrafting us into Jesus Christ, giving us life, and by the life of Christ producing in and through us this fruit of love. And who gets the credit for that? Not you and not me. Almighty God does through His Son. And God designed the fruit of good works in such a way that all the glory goes to Him. It's designed precisely that way. When good works are misunderstood, or when good works are so taught that gives man in any way some reason to boast, well, then there's something wrong with that. Good works are such that all the glory and all the credit goes to God, who produces in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Now that word that Jesus speaks to us in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Let that word incite us to the doing of good works. The glory of God. Let a zeal for His glory incite us and move us to this bearing of much fruit. Isn't that a wonderful idea that Jesus presents here? We bringing glory to God's name by our conversation, by our words, and by our works. And that resonates in our hearts. And we say, "I want that. I want that. Herein is my Father glorified." And that brings us to our knees. And we pray, "God, as Augustine said of long ago, give what Thou dost command, and command what Thou wilt." We desire this, Lord. Bring forth fruit in and through us to the glory of Thy name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the wonder of Thy salvation, that Thou, in Thy great and eternal mercy and love towards us, hast given us to Jesus Christ, having engrafted us into Him by faith through Thy Holy Spirit, and that even now, though He is in heaven, having given Himself to the death of the cross and risen the third day and ascended to sit at Thy right hand, though He is in heaven and that we are on earth, yet is He with us And yet, by Thy Holy Spirit, are we with Him. And we pray, Father, strengthen and increase our faith, and thereby grant that we might bear much fruit to the glory of Thy name. For Thou art God, and to Thy name be all honor and glory, both now and forever. Forgive the sins that we have committed against Thee. Forgive us, Father, when by our words and by our works, instead of bringing glory to Thy name, we were the occasion for the dishonoring of Thy name. Pardon our iniquities and assure us of Thy love in Jesus Christ, and send us forth now in this week, zealous in our hearts for the glory